The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them, saying, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to talk a little bit about the baptism of Jesus and what it means. We all know the story of John the Baptist, the one who was baptizing people at the River Jordan, the place where the people of Israel had crossed over into the Promised Land, and how John was preaching repentance and judgment, and that the axe was lying at the root of the tree, and that any useless chaff would be burned with unquenchable fire, and how John told people, sometimes in great detail, what to do if they wanted to live out their repentance. And it was to this place and into this context that Jesus came to be baptized. Now, as Christians, we need to remember that our basic understanding of baptism, of our own baptism, comes from Jesus and what happened at his baptism, and from what happened after and because of his baptism. The first thing I'd like to point out is that when Jesus was baptized, no one told him what to do. John didn't tell him what to do, and John was truly delighted to tell absolutely everyone else, including the king, exactly what to do. But not Jesus. And God the Father didn't tell Jesus what to do. Notice that. The Father told Jesus who he was and how the Father regarded him. "You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." But there's nothing in there about what Jesus was supposed to do, about what it looked like for him to be the Beloved, the uniquely named Son of the Father, about how to live out the identity that was revealed to him. Jesus had to work out that one for himself, by himself. And there were several options and expectations that were in front of Jesus as he discerned what it would mean for him to be the chosen one, to be the Messiah. Jesus was a real person who had to make real decisions. excuse me, just as we do. He wasn't a puppet. He wasn't God the Father in a people suit. Jesus did not decide what to do in a vacuum any more than we decide what to do in a vacuum. He lived in his particular world, and that means he was surrounded by a variety of traditions and expectations of what it meant to be the Messiah, the Beloved. And many of these different visions of what it means to be a Messiah are still with us. And lots of people still pretend that Jesus chose other options than the actual option that he chose. After Jesus was named Beloved of the Father, here are some of the places he could have looked to determine what this meant. First of all, he could have just looked at his cousin, John the Baptist, and stopped right there. John was a very holy person. Jesus could have followed him. He could have lived a rigid, ascetic life, ignoring, disdaining physical and social pleasures. Jesus could have preached a rigorous moralism, worn weird clothes, eaten odd, crunchy food, promised that if you were not good, God would get you good. And Jesus, like John the Baptist, could have confined his ministry to the people of Israel and waited for the wrath to come. A lot of people thought the Messiah would be like that. And a lot of people thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah precisely because he did these things. Jesus could have looked there. Or Jesus could have looked at the headlines and issues of the day and become an anti-Roman agitator, allied perhaps with the zealots who had pretty much invented guerrilla warfare, or with one of the other nationalist parties. He could have organized an army and set out to restore God's people to their rightful heritage by a force of arms. And many who claimed to be the Messiah or who were considered to be the Messiah did exactly that with more or less success. Jesus could have promised military victory, economic prosperity, and national greatness. And this was probably the most common expectation of the time. Most everybody knew that that was what the Messiah was going to do, and this was possible. Within a generation, Palestine was in full military revolt against Rome, and Jesus could have looked there. Or he could have looked to the Hebrew Bible and chosen one of its many and varied images of what those books say it looks like to be the beloved Son of God. He could have gone to the Book of Kings and taken David or Solomon, the great kings of ancient Israel, as his models. They were incredible soldiers and politicians, players on the international scene, and they remain to Jesus' day symbols and constant reminders of Israel's past greatness as an independent nation and world power. People wanted those good old days back, and lots of them expected the Messiah to bring them back. Or, there's so many choices Jesus had. Jesus could have looked to the book of Daniel and its apocalyptic vision of God's triumph, where God suddenly and unambiguously appears in history and brings one horrible trial after another on all of creation until the evil are clearly and decisively defeated and destroyed. And the chosen are given a whole new creation as the old one passes away. This was also a popular hope among a number of small but influential religious groups that Jesus knew about and that knew about Jesus. Or he could have turned to Haggai or another of the lesser prophets. They saw the Messiah as the one to purify Israel, to destroy the Gentiles, to cleanse and perfect the temple and its sacrifices, to bring about right worship and study, and to create a racially and religiously pure community. Those were just a few of the choices, and there were lots more. All of these were popular visions of the Messiah in Jesus' day. And there were self-styled messiahs who modeled themselves on each and every one of them. These options, as I mentioned, are still with us. There are not a few who want and who pretend that Jesus and the church are really all and only about preaching morality, or causing social reform, or gaining personal prosperity, or bringing in renewed national greatness, or bringing back the good old days, or just hanging around until God brings down the whole shebang in one great explosion, or creating the perfect, pure, and isolated community, a group as homogeneous as it is holy. And all of these are still around today. And I have heard at least several of them in every church I've served when people say what they want of the church. So they are all temptations for us as they were for Jesus. But Jesus chose none of them. Guided by the Spirit he received at his baptism, Jesus did go to the Bible for his vision of what it meant to be the beloved of the Father. But he went to a lesser known part of the Bible, a part that no one until about that time had much bothered with. He went to the servant songs of the prophet Isaiah, four powerful and perplexing poems. In these passages, God's chosen one is not portrayed as a king or conqueror, but as a servant, weak, gentle, patient, and burdened with pain. He is a servant who somehow, mysteriously, and through his obedient suffering, redeems not only Israel, but all of humanity. In these passages, the servant of God, the beloved, fulfills none of the popular expectations of a Messiah. Instead, he embraces a faithful obedience that leads only through great affliction to his justification and to the victory of God. And it's no accident that the church insists that we hear these readings from Isaiah during Christmas and Epiphany and during Holy Week. When Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, he was given his identity, just like we are at our own baptisms. We are anointed as Christ's own forever. Jesus was named beloved of God, just like we are. He had to decide where to look to discover how he was to live out that identity. And there were so many options. On this Sunday, the church invites us to reaffirm our own baptismal covenant, to remind ourselves that we too have been named beloved of God, and that we too must live that out day by day. And what will that look like today and for the rest of our lives? Jesus thought about this, and of all the options he could have taken, he chose the image of the suffering servant, the one who gives up everything for the sake of faithful obedience to God's word. And today we have that choice. And we can choose Jesus and his vision. And that is our glory and our challenge. And we should never forget that we are Christ-owned forever. Amen.